Speaking on this program is Bill Boyd.
Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 2 closes with an analogy between the Lord's church and the temple. It says we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ Himself is the chief cornerstone. We're building together into a holy temple unto the Lord as a habitation of God through the Spirit. And from that analogy, in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul is going to give them a prayer that he's praying for them. And it has to do with that analogy. The construction part of that temple is included in that prayer. That they would be strong. That they would be rooted and grounded in love. That they'd be able to comprehend. And you can just imagine yourself walking into a great temple and looking at the breadth and the height and the length and the depth of that. And that's you, is the temple of God. And He wants that to be filled with all the fullness of God. And so there's the analogy in Ephesians chapter 2. And the prayer that follows in Ephesians chapter 3. But that prayer begins about verse 14. And between that analogy, and between that prayer is where the text falls today. And it's as though if you've been following along trying to see, okay, what is Paul talking about? How does his thoughts flow through this epistle? And you come to chapter 3 and I used to read this and wonder, well, where's Paul going? And what is he doing? And why does he do this? It looks like he's lost his way. And he just talks about one thing and then another and another. And it looked like, well, it's just all out of order. But in reality, it is not. His thoughts are very structured and very ordered as he goes through this. And it took a while for me to recognize it until in my studies someone had pointed this out. This is a certain literary structured, called a chiastic structure. Now, you may never heard that term before, and the only time I've seen that is in my reading. But it has to do with when you're approaching a subject, and you begin, you're on subject A, and then you talk about subject B, and then you talk about subject C, and then you go back and add a little more to B, and then you go back and conclude where you begin with subject A. And that's what Paul's doing here in this part. And I've got it laid out on this board, if you can see, in subject A, Paul begins in Ephesians chapter 3. He's talking about being in prison and the trials that he's enduring. And then he goes from that right into what his work is as an apostle of Christ, what it is that he is busy doing. And then he gets right to the message itself. And then he goes back and starts talking about his work. And he ends back up where he was in talking about his trials. And so between this analogy of the temple and this prayer that follows that analogy, he's got this little section in here that is not random thoughts just spilled out one on top of another, but really very ordered and thought through to give it to just in this exact way, to put that emphasis on that core topic that he's been talking about. And so let's look at this, and I want you to see that and help us appreciate where Paul is zeroing our minds in on this. And it's in chapter 3 and verse 6. Look at that. That's the core topic. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. I love the way that the American Standard Version translates that passage. Because it goes back to the sounds of the words and takes the little prefix before each word and captures that and explains that. And listen how it sounds from the American Standard Version. It says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise. Fellow heirs, fellow members, fellow partakers. Now that's the key of this section of Scripture. But that is also a summary of the great doctrinal truth that he is trying to teach those Gentiles in Asia about their becoming Christians. What it means for them to become Christians. He began that in chapter 1 in verse 13 where he's talking about the blessings we have in Christ. That we have this blessing, we have this blessing, we have this blessing. And he says, and you also, you Gentiles also, have these blessings. In Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 6, he says that we're raised up together to made to sit together with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. That's the Jews and the Gentiles coming together in Christ. And in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes are far off are made nigh, brought near by the blood of Christ. And then look in verse 16, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof. In verse 19, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And then in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6, he's summarizing all of this and putting it all together in a capsule. Your fellow heirs, your fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise. And so it's not just for the Jews. The teaching we get from this is there's not a gospel for the Jews and a gospel for the Gentiles. The same gospel that went out to the Jews was the gospel that went out to the Gentiles, and it's the gospel that goes out to us. There was not a gospel for them of that day and another gospel for us of our day. No, it's the same gospel. There's not a black gospel and a white gospel and a Hispanic gospel. There's not a gospel for rich folks, it's like this, and a gospel for poor folks, it's like this, and then here's the middle class gospel. The gospel is the same for all men. All have sinned. And we all come to Christ on the same basis, and we are all, both high and low and rich and poor together, we're all gathered together as one in Christ as the family of God. And that is the key of what we need to understand about the book of Ephesians. And our unity is not that we're all going to have the same culture, that they were all going to want to dress the same, or they were all going to have the same social status, or we're all going to have the same finances. That's not, or we're all even have the same politics. That's not our unity. Our unity is in Christ. That we've all come together in Him. And if we can realize that, then it helps us understand what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be the body of Christ, what it is that binds us together in love, and how that this gospel is for everyone in this whole world. This is the way the world can come together. They can come together in Christ. And so that's the key to what Paul's talking about. But now Paul surrounds this with the teachings about his work. Notice what it calls it here in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, you were. I remember from the time I was little as a pup, folks were teaching me about the three dispensations. You've probably heard that. The patriarchal dispensation. And the Mosaic dispensation and the Christian dispensation, and how that God had a way of working to man through the patriarchs in that family system. But then later God had a way of working with the children of Israel through Moses, and that was a national system. But now God works with all the world and every creature through the gospel. It's an international system, the universal system for all. So it's not all these parts of the past, but all of the whole. And knowing that, when I would read, or if I would hear the term dispensation of the grace of God, I would think of the Christian dispensation. But that's not what he's talking about here. It's a different use of that word, and we use that word to describe those divisions, but Paul's using it a different way. He is particularly talking about that part of God's great plan that He has given Paul the responsibility for, that Paul is a steward of. That's what he's talking about here. When he's talking about the dispensation of the grace of God, Paul saw it as a gift of God's grace to be given this part of God's great scheme of things to fulfill. And so if you've heard the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me, you were. Look down in 3 and verse 7 where it says, I was made a minister according to the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given. What is it? That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so that's Paul describing and talking about his mission. In Acts chapter 9, in verses 15 and 16, when Paul had been fasting and praying, when he was blind and when he was out of Christ and yet in his sins, God came to Ananias and said, Ananias, I want you to go to Paul and teach him the gospel. Baptize him into Christ. And Ananias said, Lord, I've heard of all the evil that this man does. And he says, Ananias, no, you go. He's a chosen vessel unto me to take the gospel to the Gentiles. He'll preach to the Gentiles and to kings and unto Israel. And so God had a special mission for Paul to fulfill. And that's what Paul's talking about when he's talking about the dispensation of the grace of God. And he calls the gospel here the mystery. It says in verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as is now revealed by the holy apostles and prophets. And then it says in verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things in Jesus Christ. When you read that word mystery here, don't think mysterious. That's a different word. The gospel is not something that's mysterious. It's called a mystery in that it was something that was hidden, but now it's been revealed. And that's the word that would be used for a battle plan. If a general had his battle plans and knew how he was going to approach and confront the enemy, he would have it in his mind, but it would be a mystery to his officers. They wouldn't know what the general was thinking until he revealed it unto them and told them those battle plans. It'd be the secret plans. And then it was revealed to the officers and they would know how to implement it. And then being implemented, the enemy would understand it as well, wouldn't they? And so by the mystery, it's simply that which was hidden until it was time for it to be revealed. It was God's plans for man's salvation. And so Paul talks about as a mystery that would be revealed at the appropriate time. Look at verse 11. And according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this mystery was revealed to Paul. Look in chapter 3 and verse 3. How that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery. Now, when you read the writings of Paul and the Peter and of the apostles, sometimes people say, well, now that's just what those men thought. Well, according to them, that's not what they were thinking. According to them, this is what God had revealed unto them. It's not that Paul was a great genius that finally thought this all through and figured this all out and can explain it to you now. But it is that Paul received that which God explained to him, and it was his job to communicate that on to men. He states this in different places. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of men the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit seeketh all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so knoweth no man the things of God, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. He talks about this in the book of Galatians. Look in the book of Galatians, chapter 1. And it says in verse 11, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but it came by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this is what Peter's talking about. If you look in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 20, where he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. That means it wasn't men that sat down and tried to look and figure out what God said and said, well, here's my theory. I think I understand it. And therefore wrote it down and said, now there's the Scripture. That's not how it happened at all. It says here, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's so important to understand and to remember. Because when you're reading the Bible, you're not just reading the thoughts that these men had. And that's the way a lot of people would try to say, people that don't believe the Bible came from God, say, well, it's just the things of men. But it's not just the things of men. It's the things that men are communicating to us that they have received from God. Now, it was their job to communicate it. You know, a lot of people say, well, I just don't understand the Bible. Now, there's a lot to understanding the Bible, but the first place to start is to read the Bible. That's why these things were written. Notice what Paul said. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. You're not going to understand the Bible if you don't read the Bible. And so make it a part of your life to say, part of my life is going to be in reading the Bible. You may not understand everything. You may get lost and wonder, well, what's Paul talking about or where he's going? And there'll be parts that you'll have to study for years to get the full significance of. And even then, you'll enjoy it more for the very work you've had to seek it. But you can understand this. The gospel is for all. And we all come together in Christ in the gospel. So just because you can't understand all of it doesn't mean you can't understand any of it. And we need to read so that we can understand. God communicated the mystery to us, and He did it by words. And He did it by words that were written down so we could read those words and come to the knowledge of the mystery of God, just as Paul had that knowledge, is it being revealed unto him. And so it was their job to make this known and communicate it. Notice who they communicated it to, the sons of men. In verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto us by the gospel. It's communicated to folks like us. That's what it is. Just good common people, to the old men and to the young men and to the working men. And many of the people that were converted to Christ in those days were slaves. And it wasn't just for scholars and intellectuals to understand, but it's written to us, and we need to read it, understanding that these are written to us. But it doesn't end with us. Notice who else it's revealed to. In verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now those principalities and powers in heavenly places, put that in its context, and some have read that and thought, now, you know, here Paul is in prison. And just as Ananias said he would preach the gospel to kings, Paul is going to have the opportunity to explain this to Caesar himself. And so some have read this principalities and powers in heavenly places to mean it's not only revealed to the low people in the earth, it is revealed to those in the very highest positions that rule over things on this earth. The gospel's revealed to them as well. And I would not dispute that that's included in that. But I don't know that it stops there. When the Bible talks about the heavenly places, it talks about it in the book of Ephesians. That expression is unique to the epistle to the church at Ephesus. And it is used 5 times in the book of Ephesians. And those heavenly places are not just high places. They're spiritual places. And we read in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 12, that angels themselves had a desire to look into these things. But the angels themselves did not understand the mystery of God until it was revealed to men and preached on in the world. And so this gospel, that's why I called it the unsearchable riches of Christ. It was once hidden, and now it's revealed so that everyone can see it and understand it. And Paul's work in this, look what it had gotten him. And that's where we talk about Paul's trials. God told Ananias, I'm going to show Paul the great things he must suffer for my name's sake. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. And he comes back to that at the end of this in verse 13, wherefore I desire that you faint not in my tribulations for you. Now you see how Paul began with that and went through and explained his work and got to the core of the gospel and then explained his work and went back to talking about his trials in this passage and how structured it is and not how it looks random. Really, when you understand it, it's a very structured explanation of what this is. Paul is suffering. He's in prison. He's in trials because of the work that he is doing in preaching the gospel. He wants the Ephesians to know that. Why would he want them to know that? Well, two reasons here. One is he's fixing to pray for them. He's wanting to teach them the truth, but he doesn't want to just hit them with the truth. He wants the truth to go into their hearts. And for them to understand that, you know, Paul is suffering to bring this to us, wouldn't that just naturally open your heart? It should open our very hearts to the things that Paul is writing to know. He is going through trials in order to bring this to you and make it receptive to us. And yet at the same time, he doesn't want them to faint in those tribulations. To see him in trial and think that's all there is to it and thereby become discouraged by those things. So he's telling them not to faint in my tribulations for you. That this is for your glory. And he gives us a picture of Paul. And the character of Paul and an understanding that Paul had of the importance of his work and of the gospel that he is preaching. And that the essence of life is not defined by our outward physical circumstances. There's more to it than that. Life is about living for God, serving God and keeping His commandments. Being a service to our fellow man. And so he says, I'm in this prison, but I'm in here for you Gentiles. Look down into verse 2. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. This is for your benefit. And then down here in verse 13, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. Paul is not suffering in prison because of wrong that he has done. He is fulfilling his responsibility unto God for the benefit of others, and it changes the whole mind that he has about the trial that he's suffering. Realize that life is not just lived for ourselves. You live a life that is lived for yourself, and you're putting yourself in a prison. You live a life for God and live a life in service to others. So what have we learned? Here's what we've learned from this passage. We've learned that our unity is in the gospel of Christ. We have learned that the gospel has been revealed unto man and preached on in the world. And we can understand it. If we'll read these things and study these things that have been given to us. And we have learned that life does not consist in simply our outward circumstances, but in that inward life of service to God and benefit to our fellow man. So it's a great passage that we have. When I think about those things, the thought that comes to my mind is, don't you envy that? Doesn't that make you want to be a Christian? Well, it does me. And so the message I hope we take home from this is, I want to be like Paul. I want to be a Christian like Paul. And have that attitude and that understanding of things like Paul. If you'd like to be baptized into Christ the way Paul was, or you need to turn your life around, having become a Christian and gone astray, and bring that back to living in that manner, then you have the opportunity to do it.